Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So yesterday, we went out to Lake Houston Wilderness Park and we celebrated Shavuot and celebrating the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Spirit. And today we have an extension of that. Today is Sheni Shel Shavuot, the second day of Shavuot. And you might ask, well, why is there a second day of Shavuot? And it boils down to tradition that's carried on outside the land of Israel. So back in the days of the temple, when they would send out news of the new month, there was the risk that people wouldn't get the news early enough, and so they would double the holidays just in case they had, just to be sure that they actually celebrated on the day that God had designated. So inside the land of Israel, Shavuot's celebrated one day. Outside of Israel, it's common practice, not universal, but common practice to have a second day of observance. And what happens, you know, throughout the year, we go through and we read the weekly Torah portion. There's actually different methods of going through the Torah. You can go in a triennial cycle or you can go in an annual cycle. So the way the Torah is read across the globe is different in different areas. And so what we do here, we read on the annual cycle, and we follow the pattern according to those who are outside the land of Israel. So in the land of Israel, they are reading Torah portion Naso this week, or today. But we are reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And so on one hand, you get off by a week, but then what we do is we read, we have a double portion later on in the book of Numbers that'll catch us back up before we come to Deuteronomy. And then we'll be right back in line with those who are in Israel. So today we're going to be reading the Torah section that we will be reading is from Deuteronomy, and the Haftarah is from Habakkuk. So that makes it kind of a unique Saturday, right? It's an extension of the holiday we celebrated yesterday, and so we're going to get to remember Shavuot a little bit more. We talked a lot about it yesterday. We'll talk about it less today, but to some degree. But whenever we come to the appointed times, I like to talk about how God has set these times apart as part of his plan of redemption and restoration, and that he strategically placed these throughout various points of the year and uses each holiday for really specific purposes in how he brings about his redemption. So you see, the season of Passover is the time of freedom, with God setting his people free, redeeming them. And, you know, if you look back at the time in Egypt, God was setting his people free from the power of Pharaoh. And then with Yeshua, our Messiah, through his death and resurrection, he's setting his people free from sin and from death. And then you go forward to Shavuot, and at the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness, God gave the gift of the Torah to his people. And 7 weeks after the death and resurrection of Yeshua, God sent forth his Spirit as a pledge and a guarantee to his people of God saying, I'm going to bring the fullness. And then if you fast forward into the fall holidays, you have several holidays in quick succession, looking at the coronation of the king at the Day of Trumpets, looking at God purifying the land, the temple, and the people at the Day of Atonement, making it fit for his presence. And shortly after that, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is very much focused on God dwelling with man. I love to recount these because you see a succession that takes place where God redeems the people, sets them free such that he can take them to himself as his own people. They will be his people and he will be their God. And he gives them what they need in order to walk in that high calling, He gives the word and he gives the spirit and says, you will be transformed by my word and my spirit, and you'll be prepared and made ready for the day when I appear at the trumpet sound, and when I come and cleanse fully the land and the people, that I may dwell among them. Because it's God's great desire to dwell among his people and within his people. Right? When we look at Exodus 25:8, the scripture says, they shall make a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. It says the word among them is betoham. And betoham can be among them and it can be within them. And it's really, his desire is both. His desire is to dwell among his people and within his people. That's why he gives us his spirit, because he's making us into a temple, a place of his dwelling. Not to replace the physical temple, because he desires both, but to say, I have set you apart. I have set you free from sin and death and that which rules and reigns over you, such that you can be unto me. And now I'm calling you to identify in Yeshua, the Messiah, that my spirit may dwell within you, and that you will be my people through him, because Yeshua purchased a people unto God through his death and his resurrection. And his resurrection proclaims the new life and the hope that we have and the ultimate redemption that God is going to bring. So, you know, when we go through, the holidays are so beautiful, and it sets the scene with that preparation for then saying God is going to dwell among and within us. And these aren't just for us to remember, they're for us to look forward to. And they come back every year as reminders. And when we celebrate Shavuot, of course, I mentioned we celebrate in the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Spirit. But it's not just about what happened at Sinai and what happened with the apostles. Admittedly, those are huge events, the most significant events that have happened at the season of Shavuot. But they're not the only thing that happens at Shavuot, because God is always working in his appointed times. He's always active in our lives. And so sometimes, though, we miss the little things because we're focused on just the big miracles. But every year when we come back to each of these seasons, it's an opportunity for us to reflect on what he's doing in our lives right now. Not just in the past, not just what's coming, but each year he said, I've set these times as appointed times to meet with my people. He didn't say, I'm just going to meet with y'all a couple of times and you can remember those. He said, I'm going to meet you at each one of these. And if he's going to meet us at each one, that's a great opportunity for us to reflect on, well, what is it, God, that you're wanting to say to me in this time? What's the work that you're doing in this time? How are you drawing me closer in covenant? And how am I making myself more ready to be in closer covenant with you? Right? Back at Passover, it's, Lord, you've redeemed me. How am I living in response to the redemption that you brought? Really, it's throughout the whole year, right? Every time we come to the holy days, God says, it's a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. Every Sabbath is a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. It's always a remembrance of God. Look at this great grace and mercy and kindness you've shown to me. How does that manifest in my life, in my attitude, in my heart toward you? And so, yeah, today, I feel like the main theme that God is wanting for us to see is having a heart that is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, one that rejoices before him knowing what he's done, not missing the opportunity of giving him glory for his goodness. And so, you know, today, so we're reading a different thing than our normal Torah portion. We're taking a break. Maybe it's a good chance for slowing down and as we sang before, and really taking note of how God's moving in this season. And we sang so much about wanting to hear his voice and his presence. This is the season of his presence poured out on his people. And so the portion that was selected begins in Deuteronomy 14 and goes through Deuteronomy 16. And so let's take a look at Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22. And This is where we'll go. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And right now you might be thinking, why are we talking about the tithe? Is there a special tithe at Shavuot? Well, okay, let's keep reading. But you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Okay, so what we just read about here in Deuteronomy 14 is speaking about the second tithe. The first tithe is the one that's given unto the Levites and the priests. This is a second tithe which is consumed by the one whom God has blessed. And he shares it with the Levite because the Levite doesn't have a portion in the land. But the scripture says that you're to bring the tithe of all that he's blessed you and come before him into his presence to rejoice. And the commandment is that they would consume the tithe, or if they needed to exchange the tithe for money, then whatever they purchased, they would consume. But it was for them to rejoice in that celebration of God's provision. You know, because it was commanded that it would be consumed, you couldn't use the second tithe to go and buy an elevation offering. Like, that would be an inappropriate use of the tithe, even though an elevation offering is a beautiful thing, something that's wholly given unto God. That's beautiful, but he says that's not the purpose of this tithe. The purpose of this tithe is really for you to come into my presence and rejoice before me because I'm the one who blessed you with all of this goodness. And I want to, basically he's saying, I want to be with you in your rejoicing, and I want you as you're rejoicing to be before me to recognize me as the one who provided, so that the fear of the Lord may be in you, the awe of the Lord may be in you in all that you do and all you undertake. And so it's about coming into his presence with thanksgiving and with rejoicing. Rejoicing in all of his goodness. You know, as we talk about this, you know, I ask the question, but what about the times when it's hard to have gladness of heart, hard to have gratitude because you don't feel like there's a lot to be grateful for? Or maybe you're just in a bad mood, or things haven't gone the way you had hoped. Because, I mean, come on, sometimes you've been grumpy, and it's hard to find, you know, the good in things, right? It's like, yeah, that's good, sure, right? But that's a heart condition, right, that we can actually remedy. We can remedy that heart condition. You know, growing up, my mom would say, you need to have an attitude of gratitude. Now, I don't know why she'd say that, because I'm sure I always had an attitude of gratitude, right? But I heard it a lot, so much that I remember it clearly today. And she'd always say to the most inopportune moment, I don't want to have an attitude of gratitude. But anyway, but she would tell me that and encourage me to see all the good that I had around me. And she would also, I tended to fight with my brothers a little bit. Yeah, okay. A little bit. One of my nicknames was Short Fuse. Okay? Short Fuse. But not anymore. God, praise God. Kind of. Okay, so, but my mom would always have to say, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Man, she hammered that into me, apparently. I don't know what version that is, by the way. I think it might just be the Linda Ruth version. But it's in me, and it can't go away, right? And so may that be an encouragement to everyone who's putting the word in their children that, yes, it will stick, just keep putting the word in them. And so, but I would, you know, you need to have an attitude of gratitude. And in today's haftarah, it comes from Habakkuk, and it gives a good example of this very concept. In Habakkuk chapter 3, the prophet is talking about God is going to send forth his judgment on the wicked, and it's going to be good for the righteous. But there's this element where seeing the completion of that, God is tarrying in bringing it about. He's having to wait for it, and it's difficult in the waiting because things don't always go our way. They aren't always easy. And here in Habakkuk 3:17-19, the scripture says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. It makes me think about the song we sing, Adonai Yimloch. You know, if y'all recall that song, it's very much the same kind of theme of, goodness, things aren't going well. And the song gets slower and slower as you're trudging through. But then there's a turn. And it's because God's always going to move on behalf of his people to bring them up out of the valley. But what he's saying is that even in those times, rejoice before me and remember that God is the God of your salvation. He is your strength. He's the one who makes your feet like deer's feet, like hind's feet, and he causes you to walk in the high places because of his love and his compassion. What he's calling us to do is in the midst of these difficulties, still remember and rejoice, because you know the hope that you have and the future that lies ahead. And, you know, Jared talked about what do you do in the wilderness and you're waiting. How you wait affects your growth and your development, right? And so too, just in these times of difficulty, when we rejoice in the Lord, that's preparing the field for the blessing that God is going to pour out and what he's going to bring forth. You know, how do we do that? And in Hebrew, there's a phrase that is used to describe this. It's hakarat hatov. It's recognizing the good, and it's something that's practiced. It's a way of rewiring your brain, training your brain to recognize the good even in the midst of difficulty. You know, I have in my notes here, you're looking for the smallest positive moment in an otherwise rainy day, right? I mean, the rainy day may put a damper on your plans and what was going on, but what's the good? And it just came to my mind. So when Heather and I were getting married, we had originally planned to have an outdoor wedding, but that ended up not working, and so we were going to have it indoors. But the day that the day of our wedding, a huge storm came in, and it was raining and storming all night, and it was raining that morning. And Heather's matron of honor reached out and was like, well, you know, how's everything going? How are you feeling? I'm like, man, this is a beautiful day. This is a great day. It couldn't be better. Because, like, who cares about the flooding and the storm? We're getting married today. And it's just not allowing circumstance to get you down. It's to say, what's the greater prize? What's the greater good? But we do have to learn it. It's kind of like, you know, we also talk about practicing giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's something that requires a rewiring of the brain, because the moment we get offended or something, you know, somebody cuts us off in driving, well, now they just took from us. They disrespected us. They acted like we weren't even there. And it's like, well, now that's my flesh arising, and I need to recognize that. And then also need to recognize I've cut people off and didn't even know it. And it's like, oops, Maybe you say sorry, maybe you just kind of hide, right? But learning to give the benefit of the doubt, learning to recognize the good is something that transforms our heart and our mind. It transforms the way that we perceive and encounter and engage life. And so Philippians 4:4-6, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You notice what he says here. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The fact that you have a request means that you're lacking something. But yet, the way we're to pray is with thanksgiving, even in the lack. Because our focus isn't to be the lack. It's to be the expectation of a God that's good and who provides and walks with us. And not only the expectation of what lies ahead, but the recognition of the good that already is and has been. Okay, so I want to go back to the second tithe and kind of continue with that theme, right? You bring the second tithe in recognition of the provision that God has brought, and it's all at His hand. And from our reading today, it points to the holidays, the appointed times. So it begins with the second tithe, and then it goes into instructions regarding the Shemitah, or the seventh year. It's a sabbatical year for the land. And then it comes into speaking of the holidays. And right at the very end, in Deuteronomy 16:16-17, the scripture says, "Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." Right? So here he lists the three pilgrimage holidays, which are known as the Shalosh Regalim. Okay, these are the three holidays where all men 20 years and up of Israel are to go to the place where God chooses to rest His name, to Jerusalem, to rejoice before the Lord, celebrate His appointed times. And He says, you will not come empty-handed. Everyone will give according to the blessing with which God has given you, because it all comes from Him. All of the blessing comes from Him. Now, if we go back a few verses, we actually come to instructions regarding Shavuot earlier here in Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 9. The scripture says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself." This is right after the Passover. So he gives instruction regarding Passover. And he says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you." So here it is again. God blesses you, and you come before God not empty-handed, but giving from what He has given you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." So once again, rejoicing before God according to what He's given. And then as you continue reading in Deuteronomy 16, you would read about Sukkot, where again He gives the command to rejoice. And He says, "And at that time you will be completely joyous." Now, if you remember back to the sequence of how God moves in His redemption and the holidays, He brings freedom and redemption. He brings into close covenant, gives what's needed for transformation, and then brings you to the place of His dwelling presence. It's in His presence where there is fullness of joy, right? And so He's building us up to that, for that fullness of joy where you will be completely joyous. But all of it is the gift from his hand. All the goodness of his love, his compassion, his generosity, all coming together in these times that he said, come before me, rejoice before me. Now, one of the things too, with regard to the tithe, okay, part of the giving of the tithe is an act of faith, because the tithe comes from the first fruits of what God has given. And the first fruits of what God has given is the very first part of your harvest. And when you give the first part of your harvest to God, you're trusting him to bring forward the rest of the harvest. And God is faithful to do that when we're faithful to follow him and trust in him. Okay, in Deuteronomy 14, we're jumping back to Deuteronomy 14. Now, this goodness that God's given to us isn't just for us. Yes, it's for us, but it's also for others as well, which we see here in Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do. So the way the second tithe worked is that in the first and second year, the tithe would be brought to Jerusalem and eaten by the one whose land it was, and he would share it with the Levite. He would share it with his family. But in the third year, he would not do that. It would be shared among all the people, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan, the Levite. It was treated as a overflowing blessing that God had given that goes to the people. It's shared. And so that would happen. So the first and second year, and in the fourth and fifth year, that would be the going to Jerusalem with it. The third and the sixth year, it would be shared with all who are in your gates. And then the seventh year, that was the Shemitah year. The seventh year was a time when plowing and harvesting was not to be done in the land. The land had its rest from being cultivated. It would still produce on its own, but it wouldn't be for a harvest for the landowner. Okay, the produce would still be used, but it was not treated the same way as the others. But so in the commandment of the second tithe, it worked out what's to happen in each of these 7 years. But it was a blessing for the people who owned the land, and it was a blessing for the others around them too. God built that into his economy, right, of how his people were to live, so that no one would be overlooked, so that people would be taken care of. And we see that same kind of a theme carried out in the commands regarding the Shemitah. Now, okay, one last thing before we go into the Shemitah. So the tithe, the second tithe, was often eaten in Jerusalem at the appointed times, because that was the time when you would go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year at the times of harvest. And so that would be the time that people would take their second tithe. And so it would add to the beauty and the celebration of the holy days. But okay, so now we're going into the Shemitah. And the Shemitah, it wasn't just every 7 years the land gets to rest. It was also a time of renewal for those who were in debt and those who were sold as slaves. It was a time of new beginning. And we see that in Deuteronomy 15. The scripture says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. And so this says, except when that there may be no poor among you. That's an interesting phrasing of it. It's basically that there may be no poor among you. The goal is restoration for those who had suffered loss, that they could be restored, have a new start, and begin to move forward in this new Shemitah cycle. But, okay, we'll continue on. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you. For the Lord your God will bless you. Hang on. Where do we go? Okay. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. God's intention was to bless his people as they walked with him in faithfulness. But the way that he set up his economy was one to be one that restores and renews, and such that his people are able to partake fully of his blessing as they pursue and seek after him. And that overflows also here in Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So in both cases, in the forgiveness of debts and in how the one who had been a slave is sent out, there's a restoration, a chance for a new beginning. And it's the same concept of not going away empty-handed. They're receiving the blessings that God has poured out. It's really a beautiful picture of how God looks for his body to love one another and care for one another and to restore dignity to those who have lost their dignity. God's blessing goes beyond just material blessing. It goes into the soul. It goes into the restoration of the man and woman from the inside out, and then that they may walk in the fullness of his blessing. And, you know, one of the things that we talked about, I think probably over the past few weeks, but probably yesterday too, is the idea that Passover and Pentecost are linked together through the counting of the Omer. God wanted to make it explicit, really, that the two holidays are related and they're linked to one another. Sometimes I've referred to Shavuot as being likened unto being the eighth day of Passover. It's not literally the eighth day of Passover, okay? This is just an idea, a concept, in saying that God brings forth the Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread. He sets a people free. He delivers them from that which held them captive. And now they're free, but free to do what? They're free now to become his people. And it's then at Pentecost that God takes those people unto himself as a bride and says, you're my people and I'm your God. And so the redemption and the freedom that God gave was for the purpose of having the people be able to be wholly his, completely his. And so, and then that we see that completed at Pentecost. So I see that being the bookend, you know, the sacrifice at the beginning and the bride, the covenant, the wedding at Pentecost. Now, all right. One of the things that we've talked about as well is that what occurred at Sinai in the wilderness was paralleled by what happened with the apostles and the giving of the Spirit at the temple 7 weeks after Yeshua's death and resurrection. And just giving a couple of highlights here, because we want to remember the exodus from Egypt. We want to remember the great salvation that God has brought us and his redemption. God redeemed his people out of Egypt, and he gave them the Sabbath as they journeyed on their way to Sinai. You know, if you recall, 1 month after the exodus from Egypt, God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a foretaste of the Messianic era. In every day when we come into the Sabbath, we're getting that foretaste of what will this rest look like when Yeshua is reigning. And so in a way, we could even think of the Sabbath being a first fruit, that rest being a first fruit of what's to come. We're going to get the fullness of Sabbath because Yeshua is coming back, right? But he gave the children of Israel the Sabbath, and it's an invitation to enter into his rest. And that parallels what we see happen with Yeshua, right? He was sent to be a redeemer, and he gave his life. He died and was resurrected. And the resurrection of Yeshua, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, and that's actually the first fruits of what it looks like to enter into God's rest. Entering into his rest is entering into the life everlasting, into the life that's made new, where death is cast away and new life comes. And so in a way, what we see happening in Yeshua is a foretaste of the Messianic era. It's this promise of the fullness that's to come, the first fruit of the resurrection. So now back in the wilderness, God brings his children to Sinai and takes them to himself in covenant as a bride. Well, at Pentecost with the apostles, after Yeshua's resurrection, God sent forth the Holy Spirit at the temple there to bring them to a greater degree of covenant relationship with him. And he gave it as a pledge that there's more to come, right? So the giving of the Spirit is a first fruit of the outpouring of the Spirit that we'll see in the Messianic era. So God's giving all these foretastes of the glory that's to come in his holy days. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I called the Holy Spirit's given as a pledge because that's what Paul describes on a couple of occasions. But here in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, he says, "In Yeshua you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Right? So God has given the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Well, he's given the Spirit as a down payment for what's to come, and it's also a pledge of what's to come. If the Hebrew word were used in this case, of course, Paul was writing in Greek, but if the Hebrew word were used, it would be the word mashkon. Mashkon is the word for pledge. Okay, mashkon sounds a lot like mishkan. In fact, it's got the same four Hebrew letters for mishkan as mashkon. Okay, so what does mishkan mean? It's the place of God's dwelling. Okay, the mashkon means a pledge, but it's got the same underlying root. And why is the Mishkan. Okay, so yeah, the Mishkan comes from even another word that's used about God's presence, which is Shekinah. Okay, the Shekinah is God's dwelling presence. The place of his dwelling presence would be the Mishkan. Okay, and then the Mishkan is the temple, the place where he dwells, and now God has sent forth his Spirit as a mashkon to be within us who are a mishkan of God. Did you get the weaving there? It's a lot of weaving, but when you put all that together, It's all about God's presence in his people. Right back to the idea of come to the place of God's presence to rejoice before him. And God says, make a place for my dwelling. Yes, make it in the physical. Make yourself a place of my dwelling and rejoice before me for all the goodness that I've shown you. I'm the God of your salvation, the God who strengthens you, the God who sustains you, the God who pours out blessings. If you will listen to my voice, if you'll follow my ways, pursue me, prepare yourself with the word and the spirit that I've given you such that your joy may be complete. Because in my presence is fullness of joy and my desire is to dwell fully within you. It's a beautiful picture that God's given us in these times. And then he says, okay, with all these things I've given you, how is that transforming your heart? It's not just about Sinai. It's not just about the days of the apostles. It's about today. Where are you? Who are you? What do you believe? And is that actually being reflected in how you live? You know, when Yeshua was talking to his disciples before his ascension. In Luke 24, he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I love reading that. This isn't the only place where it says it, where he opens their minds to understand. May God open our minds to understand his word. May he give us sensitive spirits to hear his voice. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, the deliverance from the captivity of sin, should be preached in his name, in his authority to all nations. Because it's through his work, his authority, that deliverance comes. Beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Right? Yeshua speaks of sending the Spirit and that Spirit coming upon them in power. It's something that should be transforming in our lives. Transforming in our life by the power of God's Spirit which dwells within us. And he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. How amazing would that have been to receive the blessing there in person from Yeshua. Praise God. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So there from that context where God pours out the Holy Spirit on them 10 days later, and they began to preach and proclaim the good news with boldness. Boldness that transforms the hearts of those who hear the word. And you know what he says? He says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this. And they waited in Jerusalem until they received it. And he said that when they received it, the remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. The word would go forth from Jerusalem to bring transformation to the world. It's very much what we see in Isaiah 2, where the scripture says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Yeshua is proclaiming this is coming about. And that is continuing to come about as we pursue God, as we see his transformation in our lives, as we rejoice before him for all the goodness that he has shown us, all the blessing that he's poured out upon us. May we train our hearts and minds to see and remember and to bring our supplications with thanksgiving, knowing that we serve a God who is gracious and compassionate, who loves and provides and is the strength of our salvation. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love. Lord, may we train our hearts to recognize the good, to rejoice before you, to give you praise and the honor that you are worthy of. We thank you, Lord, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And you're the one who has blessed us so immensely. Lord, may we be sensitive to your spirit, attentive to your word. And Lord, may we receive power by your indwelling spirit, that we would go forth, proclaim your goodness, and to share the blessing that you've given to us, that others might have a new beginning, a new life in Yeshua, our Messiah. And we give you thanks, and we ask all this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.